Romans chapter 8 again this evening. Romans chapter 8. Some preachers say, and I even say myself sometimes, I want to preach for just a few minutes on, or for the next few moments, or the next little while. Let's just be truthful. For the next lot of minutes, I'd like to preach on... But we'd like to preach this evening with the help of the Lord on, "It Will Be Worth It All." Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. The Bible says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Dear Lord, we just ask once more this evening for your help. I need your help in preaching it. We all need your help in being changed by it. And we leave everything in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we saw that a child of God has the privilege of suffering for our Lord. And it is definitely a privilege. We saw that one thing that makes that suffering easier to endure is the hope of heaven, knowing that something is going to get better. You see, if you're doing something, if you think about doing something maybe around your house and it just keeps falling apart and you say, you know what, this isn't worth it because it's not getting any better, then you won't keep doing it. I've heard that the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. So if you're working on something at home and it doesn't work, and every time you do it this way, it fails, you got to find a different way to do it. If you've been going to the doctor and they've been giving you a certain type of treatment or tell you to do this or do that, and it's not working, what do? You normally go find somebody else. You go find another doctor. You go get you get what we call a second opinion. You say, that's not working. That isn't working. And you won't want to keep doing it because it's not working. You don't see any result. But when you know that there will be a good result to follow, then it makes it easier for you to keep doing something, even if it's painful. Even if it's painful, even if it's difficult, you'll say, now, this is going to lead to something better. 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, I never was, well, when I was younger, when I was in school, I liked sports quite a bit. Not much of a sports fan now, but when I was in school, I really liked basketball. That was my sport. That's what I liked to watch. That's what I liked to play. And I haven't watched a basketball game probably since I was in high school. I just don't. But I used to really like basketball. And my cousin and I would play all the time. And I can remember when I was, I want to say maybe 7 or 8 years old. Now, I have to go back and check the years, but I think I was about 7 or 8 years old. And that's when I first kind of got into basketball. Because I started watching. And it's just funny the way things change because now I just as soon never hear about Indiana University in any sense, sports or anything anymore. But, you know, here in this state, IU basketball is a big thing. And back when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I remember that I started watching IU basketball. And I remember being so excited and following these games and everything. You know who played back then? Remember Steve Alford? Boy, he was a ball player, wasn't he? And while I used to like to watch Steve Alford, and that's really what got me started in watching basketball. And then later on, it was pro basketball. When I was in junior high, it was the heyday of guys like Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and those guys. You know, back when it was still fun to watch, back before it was a bunch of gangsters playing ball, basically. But I used to really enjoy it, really had a lot of fun watching ball back then. So I played basketball 7th through 9th grade. I think I mentioned that a few weeks ago that I was on the B team. Somebody told me that, John, were you telling me that he was on the C team or they had a C team? We didn't have enough people to have that many teams. But anyhow, I was on the B team. We played ball. But I can remember those practices and some of the things they made us do. And I can remember thinking, this is stupid. Why are we doing, we used to do this thing called a wall sit. You ever done a wall sit? I'm not gonna do one for you. I could walk over here and do it, but I'm not going to. But basically, you lean up against the wall, you put your feet so far away from the wall, and you slide down and you assume the position of sitting in a chair. So you're sitting in a chair with no chair and you have your back up against the wall. And the back of your thighs just burn. I mean, they just burn. We used to do this thing in ball practice and in PE. Mr. Kiley would have us do this. This was a punishment if we, you know, if we were goofing off and messing around. We would stand. It was to increase muscle and stamina and teach us to keep our mouth shut whenever we're not supposed to be talking. But we would stand with our arms out. You said, well, big deal. Y'all want to stand up and see how long you can? By 2 or 3 minutes into it, in your mind, you think your arms are still up here. But they're really down here, and you're going, oh, they're hurting, they're burning. We used to do ladders. Maybe you called it ladders, sprints. You start at the baseline, and you'd run and touch every line. You'd touch the free throw line, come back. Half court, come back. Free throw, come back. And you'd run the whole court like that. We called them ladders. And our coach would tell us, he would tell us, free throws win ball games. And to prove that to us, every game that we lost, which was most of them, he would come down into the locker room, and what a wonderful coaching tactic, really it was. He would tell us again how many we lost by, and they'd have this sheet there, the stats, and he would point out, Utley missed four free throws, you know, we lost by 12. Utley missed four free throws, so-and-so missed seven, and he would point out, if you'd have hit those free throws, we would have won the ball game. You five people lost the ball game for us because you missed all your free throws. So we would line up on that baseline, and then the coach would call somebody out, you know, and say, Utley, and come out, and you'd shoot a free throw. If you missed it, get back on the line. Everybody's running a ladder, okay? So the pressure is on. And after about five or six guys miss them, then you start getting mad. Then you realize maybe we shouldn't be mad, maybe we should encourage them. So by the end, we're all cheering them on. The kid that never hit a free throw in his life, we're telling him, oh, you can do it, you can do it, because we don't want to run anymore. But you get to the end of a two-hour practice. We used to practice from right after school until about 5 o'clock, and you've done all these things. Why am I running and touching a line on the floor and running back? Why am I sitting with my back up against the wall? This hurts. These things hurt. Why am I running up and down steps? It hurts. Why did we keep coming back every day after school for practice? Well, for one, we wanted to play ball, but we also believed in the back of our mind, coach knows what he's doing, and this will make us better ball players. We'll win more ball games if we do this. We'll be stronger. We'll have more energy on the court. We'll make more shots. And why did we play? Well, we played because it was fun, and we wanted to win. And so we kept at it, no matter how much it hurt, no matter how much it burned, no matter how many side stitches you got, no matter how many cramps you got, you kept at it. Why? It's going to make me a better ball player. Whenever you know that something might help, you can endure it. Whenever you know that there's something better on the other side, you can endure it a whole lot better. But if you have no hope that things are going to get any better, why keep enduring the pain? Why continue to put yourself through something painful if you have no reason to believe that it's going to benefit you on the other side or one day down the road? You see, we won't turn there, but the Apostle Paul said, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase, but the Apostle Paul said basically that if Christ had not risen, he said, then our faith is what? It's in vain. You know what he said? He said, we are of all men most miserable. If we are, and what he was talking about was if we put ourselves through the suffering and the persecution and the things that come with being a Christian, to just die and be returned into the grave, returned into the ground, well, then why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry? What's the sense in putting ourselves through all of this if at the end, it's just the end? But see, we have that, what the Bible calls, blessed hope. We have the hope that things are going to get better. And here in just a little bit, we'll look at the definition of hope. But I want to encourage you and myself, and I want us to turn around and encourage other Christians in this matter. It is not easy serving the Lord. And what I mean by that is we don't have an easy path. We don't have an easy road. There are difficulties. A teacher that I used to work with, I don't know if she heard somebody else say this or she just said it, but she said, if you think that being a parent's easy, you're probably not doing it right. I think we can apply that to Christianity. If you think being a Christian is easy, you're probably not doing it right. Because it's hard to live for God in a world that hates Him. It's hard to live for the Lord in a world that denies His existence. It's hard to live for the Lord and tell people about the Lord, people who don't want to hear anything about Him, who have been fed lies about Him their whole life. It's hard. It's difficult. Persecutions come and suffering comes. But just because something is difficult doesn't mean that we should neglect it. Yes, it's hard. But there's another side of it. With serving the Lord also comes what? Peace that passeth all understanding. I'll take that. That's worth it, isn't it? Joy unspeakable. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? I want you to think just a few minutes ago what it looked like when we were walking around shaking hands. I mean, we're smiling and we're shaking hands and we're patting backs and hugging necks, standing around and talking what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? It'll be like this with people we've never even met. We'll be hugging necks and slapping backs of people from the other side of the world that we didn't even know. Why? Because they're our brethren. Christ has made us that way. Listen, I hope you look forward to church. I hope and pray that it's not a burden. I hope and pray that it's not, oh, man, again. I hope and pray that it's, you remember when you were a kid and you knew you were going over to your friend's house to spend the night and you just thought about all the things you were going to do? Boy, his mom's going to make spaghetti, and she makes the best spaghetti. I used to go to my friend's house, and his mom would sometimes, if I was coming over to spend the night on a Friday night, if his mom was in town, she'd stop at there are not very many of them. There's one over here, but there aren't very many video rental stores anymore. But when I was a kid, people ran them out of like their front porch, out of their houses. Everybody had a video rental store. Every store had movies to rent. His mom would stop and get, this one video store had a collection of Three Stooges, you know, like the greatest Three Stooges. And I'd go over, they'd invite me over and I'd come over, you know, and maybe his mom was making something that we really liked, or maybe we were having fresh fish that we'd caught out of the lake, and he would say, "Hey, Mom got a Three Stooges on the way home." Oh, man, you just get so excited. We had so much to look forward to. And I, many evenings, it was Three Stooges and pizza rolls. And we'd fix up a plate of pizza rolls and we'd sit there and watch Stooges, the whole family. And we just get so excited. I'm going over to my friend's house. We're going to watch Stooges. We're going to have pizza rolls. We're going to have a great time. You ever think about church that way? I'm going to go to church tonight. I'm going to see my friends. I'm going to hear preaching out of God's word. I'm going to get some help. I'm going to get some encouragement. I'm going to get get my tank filled. I'm going to get what I need for this week. Or is it 5:30? We going? Oh, we just got back. He preached long enough this morning for three services. Can't we? Don't we have like a reserve built up by now? Come on. I mean, what's our attitude? We walk around here and we shake hands and have a good time. And we ought to look forward to coming in here. But you know what? No matter how much we look forward to coming in here and singing these songs. And oh, I tell you that song that we sang, it will be worth it all. I know we're not all the same. I know we're different, but I know that heaven's going to be beautiful. I have no idea how beautiful those mansions are going to be built by the master carpenter. I don't know. Golden streets, that's going to be something, isn't it? A sea that's like glass. I don't even like the ocean, but I want to see what that looks like. But couldn't we all say that in that song, the two greatest things, aren't you looking forward to the tempter being banished? Aren't you looking forward to, hey, I won't sin anymore. You won't sin anymore. We won't even know about sin. It'll be gone. The devil won't be there to tempt us. I get so sick and tired of my flesh, don't you? I get so aggravated with my failures. I get so tired of living in a sinful. Isn't that going to be great? And how about this? One glimpse of his dear face. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see how wrong Da Vinci was. I can't wait to see. I can't wait to just. Aren't you going to be like that selfish person that, get back, I'm talking to the Lord. I'm not done talking to the Lord yet. Wouldn't you want to just sit at his feet for all eternity? I don't know what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to be doing something. The Lord didn't make us to just sit around. He's a working God. He made us to be working people. There'll be stuff to do. But you know what? Sit at his feet and let him just talk to me for eternity, that'd be all right too, wouldn't it? This evening, maybe you're just kind of tired. Maybe you're kind of burdened. Maybe you just, you know, say, boy, I'm glad I'm saved. I love the Lord. I'm trying to serve him, but boy, I just feel worn out. Let me encourage you. The Bible says to be not weary in well-doing. We get tired. We get physically tired. We get mentally tired. But we're not to be weary in well-doing, which means, hey, you get tired, but don't slow down. Don't quit doing what you're doing. Don't keep serving the Lord. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. When you were in school, remember how your teachers would encourage you. Stick with it. Get your diploma. Don't drop out. Don't quit. Don't stay at it. Stay at it. Stay at it. Why? They knew it's going to be better for you. I pray the Lord would encourage us in this matter this evening. God has created for us a beautiful earth to live upon. We read here in this passage about how creation, how it groaneth. Let's talk about that for just a minute. God has created a beautiful earth for us to live upon. I enjoy living on such a beautiful planet. I am very thankful of the beauty that God has created for us to take in. While the world is evil, God's creation is beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. And heaven's going to be better than this? When Scripture talks of the world, it's not talking about the physical earth. It's talking about the sinful philosophies and practices of the lost, those who do not belong to God and the things that those people do. So there's a difference between the world and the earth. Let's do a little Bible study here. I like what Brother Dwayne says. You mean we can have Bible study when we come to church? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's look at a few verses here. Pardon me. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at some differences. We're going to look at a few verses here, but it's going to kind of lay a foundation. It's going to help us to understand some things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. Okay, he doesn't say earth, he says world. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Well, look at verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Okay, the God of this world, who is that? It's Satan. Notice the little g. Okay, our Lord is not the God of this world. He's our God. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of the church. He's the God of heaven. He created the earth. He's not the God of this world. This world is a whole entirely different thing than the earth that he created. It's something that functions upon the earth that he created. And so the devil is the God of this world. Look at Galatians chapter 1. By the way, I said something a while ago about, you know, looking forward to coming to church and just all the wonderful that we get to hear the word, we get to be encouraged, we get to learn and grow and learn how to serve him and be with one another. And sometimes, and I'm not pointing anybody out, because we've had this experience with most people, a lot of different people in this church. So when I say this, if you think, "Oh, that was us last week," no, it wasn't. This happens all the time with a bunch of different people. Everybody's gone and there'll be one couple left. And we're standing around talking. And talking and talking and talking and talking. And some of you are sitting there thinking, "Yeah, I remember when that was us," because we do that all the time. We do that all the time. And every one of you that has ever stood here and talked with my family and I usually says the same thing when you leave. "Oh, sorry, didn't mean to keep you." Listen, don't apologize. That's one of the things we come here for. It's not the most important thing, it's not the number one thing, but it's one of the things. Fellowship. Listen, I'm getting ready to go out and spend a week dealing with lost people and sin everywhere that I look. Somebody comes over to your house. You ever had a visitor and you just hated for them to leave? You hated for them to go home? Or family from out of state comes and you say, "Oh, I don't want you to go home. I want you to stay. I want you to stay." I remember one time, I noticed it a lot, but I remember one time I was standing back here in the back, and And Brother Dwayne walked up to me. He kind of got next to me and he said, "Look at this, isn't this great?" And we looked out over the church and it was buzzing. The church was just a buzz of this love. People just fellowshipping and talking and just not wanting to go home and not. Well, I'll tell you what. That's a whole lot better than anything that world out there has to offer. And heaven's going to be greater than that. It'll be humming and buzzing like you've never heard. It'll be worth it all. Galatians, and maybe you've done that. Maybe you've stood kind of backed up after church or before church and looked around and thought, boy, just look at this. It's wonderful. It's not the main reason we come, but it's one of the reasons. It's good. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. 1 John chapter 2. I want to say something else while you're turning there. 1 John chapter 2. As much as the fellowship in church is as wonderful as it is, as much as we love it and enjoy it, be sure that it doesn't become the only reason that you're here. That's how churches turn into social clubs. Be sure that the number one reason is to hear the Bible preached and to worship God and to magnify Him and to honor Him and to lift Him up and to be made into the image of His Son, to be transformed into what He has us to be, and look at the fellowship as just an added benefit of all of that. The fellowship is a wonderful thing. Let's make sure it's not number one, okay? I mean, when you get a steak dinner, that baked potato is good, but the steak's what you really want, isn't it? You don't forget about the potato, but you concentrate on that steak. When we come in here, let's not forget about the side, but let's concentrate on the main course, and that is the preaching of God's Word so that we can learn to be obedient to Him. But you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Okay? So the world is this, it's the philosophies and the sinful activities of what goes on here on this earth. But the earth is the physical part of God's creation. What you don't have to turn there, you know it. What's Genesis 1:1 tell us? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Didn't say in the world. Said, and the earth, the physical earth. Look at Colossians. You're close to it there. Let's walk backwards and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 16. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." The Lord created the earth. Didn't create the worldly system that's here. That was the devil's doing. He created the earth. One more, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I don't mean one more till I'm done. I mean one more till I'm done with this part. If you could look at where I'm at in my notes right now, you'd be terrified. 1 Corinthians 10. I remember we went to the stakeout up at Lyford back in the spring, and they have installed on the back wall, it's not even a box, It's not like a big digital clock. It's just like the, you know, like a neon sign, how it's made. It's just like that part stuck on the wall about this big. And we're walking out, and wouldn't you know that my wonderful brothers in Christ start giving me the business about when we're going to put one of those in. When are we going to have one of those at our church? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, world and earth are two totally different things. God created this earth, but the worldly system, that's the devil's doing. That's his dominion. He's the God of this world, but the Lord created the earth. I was born and raised and still live in the country like some of you. I like to hunt, fish, camp. One of the reasons I enjoy these things is because I just enjoy taking in God's creation. And I've seen wonderful works of art. I've been in an art museum, and I enjoy looking at certain types of art, if I know what it is when I look at it. It ought to make sense, don't you think? I've seen people do some paintings that you have to squint and say, boy, is that a photograph? I've never seen a painting of a sunset that could do it justice, have you? Or a sunrise? Or you just to be out and take in God's creation. Listen, man might have invented some fairly amusing things, but nothing compares to what God has created. And I say that to say this, while the earth that we live on is a beautiful thing, it's been marred by sin. That's what, go back here to Romans chapter 8, our text. That's what it's telling us. It's been marred by sin. We won't turn there this evening. If you're taking notes, you can take this down. You'll be familiar with this passage, Genesis 3, 17 through 19. That's the curse. That's where God told Adam, you're going to have to work now, you're going to have to sweat. And now the earth is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. The earth is a beautiful thing, but it's not like it was when God created it. How beautiful must the garden have been then? Because I stand just amazed and in awe of what I see now. And the garden was not touched by the curse that sin brought about. It's hard to do anything outside without getting poked or stuck or itching, you know, poison ivy, allergies. You know, this piece of property that we bought is the, you know what a corn fly is? Little bitty, just not much bigger than a gnat, and they don't do anything except get on your nerves. They're just little bitty fly. Our property is the poison ivy and cornfly capital of the world. Amy and Ashton are so allergic to poison ivy that they sit at home and just think about the property and start itching. It's everywhere. We got a lot of work to do. And those cornflies are everywhere. Hey, no poison ivy in the garden. No thorns and thistles and things that poke and hurt and scratch. That's because of the curse. Things are not as they were originally created. Sin brought about a curse upon the earth and a curse upon man. It separated us from God, and it even cursed the ground we walk on. Everything dies. We die, trees die, plants die, flowers die. There's a curse upon us. There's a curse upon the ground. But thank God one day He'll redeem us from that curse. He's already saved us. He's already redeemed us. But He's going to remove us from this cursed place. And what we see here in this passage in verse 19 is that creation, even creation itself, waits. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This isn't saying that animals go to heaven. Okay? What this is telling us is that the earth, in a way that you and I really don't understand, but the earth somehow feels, the earth and those things in it, there's a groaning. Okay? I mean, plants and animals, they don't think like people do. They don't realize, we've been cursed. But there is a groaning that goes on. There is some type of understanding. That's what Scripture just told us. There is even creation. It's groaning and desiring the day that it will be delivered. Animals didn't sin. The plant world didn't sin. Man sinned. And it affected us and the earth that we live upon. You look at verse 22 and it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." It wasn't always like this. Think about that the next time you look at some beautiful part of creation. You're watching the sun come up. You're watching the sun go down. You're looking at those flowers that you planted. You're tending your garden. Maybe you're in the mountains. Maybe you're out in the field. Maybe you're wherever. Think about this next time. Boy, before the curse, it was even better than this. It's still a beautiful earth that we live on, but it's under a curse. It's not as beautiful as it was. But even creation is waiting. See, we're waiting for God to just get us out of here. Even creation itself is waiting for God to do something about this curse. What is it? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." You see, the Lord promised not to flood us out again. But he's going to burn it up next time. You and I, believers, we won't get burned up. We won't be here. But the Lord's going to, at some point, he's going to burn this thing. You know why? Fire cleanses. When you boil something or you put something in the fire, fire cleanses. It sterilizes it. It gets rid of all impurities. Sometimes just running water over something isn't enough. You don't always get the impurities off. You need something stronger. Fire will cleanse it. And the day's coming when the Lord's just going to burn it, when there's nothing left to do but just burn it up. Just burn it up. Now look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1, what did John say? He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." John said in Revelation, he made it new. A brand new one. You know, back in Romans 8 where it talks about the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. Verse 19, "The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." What it's saying is even creation, even the physical earth, is waiting for God to fix things. It's waiting. Creation's just sitting around waiting for God to get things back to how they were before the sin of man ruined everything. No, the earth doesn't talk. No, the earth doesn't. It's not our mother earth or anything like that. Scripture's just telling us plainly, hey, we want God to get us out of here, and there's kind of a general expectation of the whole of creation wanting God to fix it. So creation waits. In verse 23, we wait. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's salvation. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, we've already been adopted into His family. Now we're waiting for Him to get our bodies out of here and change our bodies. He says that even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Doesn't this sinful world just make you groan sometimes? I mean, it's just living in this sinful world just sometimes on the inside, maybe it makes its way to the outside, that the only thing you can really say is, ugh, oh. And maybe you're looking at yourself and all your failures and how you keep messing up at something or whatever it is, and you say, oh, let my Lord down again. Oh, when's this going to be over? Even though creation is a beautiful thing, we get tired of living in this world. Don't you get tired of sin, yours and other people's? And don't you get tired of death, everything dying? You got to fight to keep some things alive. You plant a garden and sometimes you got to fight to keep it alive. Don't you get tired of decay, pain, yourself? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think this is one of the best cross-references for this verse in Romans, the 2 Corinthians 5. If you're here tonight and you say, boy, I just get tired of it. Then don't give up. Don't give up. It will be worth it all. 2 Corinthians 5 and begin in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Here's what Paul's saying. We don't, as Christians, we don't walk around with this morbid thought of, I just want to die. It's not, oh, I can't wait till I die. I can't wait till I die. No, that's morbid. We're not a bunch of depressed individuals. We have joy unspeakable. We have peace. But we're living in a place where we don't belong, and so we just kind of groan. Nobody looks forward to death, but we don't fear it. And we are looking forward to the day. It's not, oh, I can't wait till I die. No, what we say is, I can't wait to go home. I just can't wait to go home. And if you go back there to Romans where we were in chapter 8, but when you get there, step back to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, Paul's talking about looking at himself and how, you know, his spirit wants to do one thing and his flesh wants to do another, and he's aggravated with himself and just he just fed up. I mean, just had enough. You ever tell your kids that? I've had enough. Had enough. Fed up with that. Heard all I want to hear. Paul's saying that about himself. I'm just fed up. I'm just tired of Paul. I get tired of Grant. Listen, I know you get tired of Grant, but Grant gets tired of Grant long before you ever get tired of Grant. Okay? Grant knows Grant more than you know Grant. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, boy, I just, tired of being like this. And what's he say in verse 24? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to do something about this? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He says, you know what? I get so tired of myself and me and all this. But the Lord's going to fix it all. When He gets me out of here, He's going to fix every single bit of it. And finally, what we've been saying the whole time, the wait will be worth it. Look at verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, it would be silly for me to say, I hope there's water in this cup. I can see there's water in this cup. I hope people show up for church tonight. I can see that you showed up for church tonight. I don't hope for that. I can see that. But I can't see my Lord with my physical eyes. But you have to understand that hope is not what we always think it is. Listen to the definition of hope. Confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. A well-founded scriptural hope is, in our religion, the source of ineffable happiness. Here's what hope is. It's not a wish. It's not, I really hope that happens and we don't know if it will. No, hope is based upon, hope is what we have when we have reason to believe something's going to happen. Does that make sense? Hope is I don't know, but I really hope. That's really not what hope is. Hope is an expectation of something that we are pretty sure is going to come to pass. When you have hope because you have reason. When people say, we won't go there. But anyhow, hope is based upon an expectation. Do we have reason to believe that our Lord will come back and get us? Well, He said He was going to. Do we have reason to believe that it's going to get better? He said it would. He said in His Word. In the book of Acts, whenever He ascended, the angels told the apostles that He was going to come back in like manner. I want you to look at two more passages and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians 4. Hope is when we have an expectation that something's going to come to pass. Okay? Now, before you answer it out of habit, let me ask you this question. Do you honestly, totally, and completely believe that everything in God's Word is truth? Do you believe without any reservation this is the Word of God? He said in His book, in John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Now, do you believe it? We don't mean, I think this is right, but I don't know about this over here. No, do we believe it's all truth? Well, in this Word that we believe, He said He was going to come back and get us. And if we believe that, then we have that blessed hope. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we find the doctrine of the rapture of the church. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, look what it says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those at Thessalonica, they wanted to know what's going to happen to our loved ones that have died. And Paul's comforting them, saying, they're just fine. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that so surely that nothing could sway your belief? No lecturer, no debate, no anything. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose from the grave. Is what he's asking me that question for? Do you believe that? Well, Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. That's what it means. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I love verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why would we be told to comfort one another? Because you're going to come to me, I'm going to come to you, you're going to go to each other, and it'd be burdened sometimes. Oh, boy, I'm going through this, I'm dealing with that. And it is my responsibility, it is your responsibility. We all hold the responsibility to look to one another and say, yes, but it'll be worth it. I know you're going through a time. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. But brother, sister, just remember, Christ is coming back to get us. Christ will return and take us home. Hey, you're not going to have to deal with this forever. And Paul says here, you comfort one another with those words. If you've got a loved one who was saved and they've left this world, you'll see them again. You get burdened in this world, the Lord's going to take you home. He will not leave us here. And so to close, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Us, the physical world, we all groan. And I don't mean that kind of, you know, back hurt and groan and, you know, potato soup for supper again groan or anything like that. It's not that kind of groaning. Oh man, leftovers, pizza again. My wife has never groaned at pizza again. She could eat it every night. And she'll tell you that she could eat every night. But we groan inside this, oh, no, I'm not wanting to die, but I do want to go home. Think about being on a job. I don't know how many of you have ever worked like away from home. I know some of you have. You've traveled and worked. You didn't want to quit your job. You had a job to do. You wanted to keep doing your job. You wanted to get the job done. You wanted to make money, but you wanted to go home too. It's not that you wanted to quit, but you were looking forward to going home when that job was over with. That's how it is. We're not looking forward to dying, but we're not afraid of it. But we're really excited about going home. And I don't know about you, but the longer I'm saved, the more I hope he doesn't wait too much longer. I've heard people say, oh, but I want to see my grandkids grow up, and I want to see this in this world, really? No, I'd rather just spend eternity with them in heaven. That'd be better. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to close with this. Verse 51. If you're sitting here tonight and you're burdened, you're tired, you're feeling the strains, you're feeling the persecution, maybe spiritually you feel like your feet are dragging, may I encourage you this evening to turn your eyes upon Jesus. To quit looking at the circumstances, quit looking around you and start looking above you and looking to him and saying, hey, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I like these next words. I always, 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 always use this scripture if I do a funeral. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hey, the best the devil could do, the only tool he had, the Lord Jesus Christ took his own weapon and beat him with it. He took death when he died on the cross and beat the devil with his own weapon. The only weapon he has is useless against us. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here it is. Hey, it's going to be worth it all. Here it is. Be ye steadfast. Don't sit down. Don't get tired. Don't wear out. Be ye steadfast. Don't change your beliefs this late in the game. Don't start saying that's okay because a loved one now does it. Don't what you believed was wrong all these years didn't become right when your kids or grandkids started doing it, or when it got hard to stand up for it. Don't go back on what you believe because everybody at work believes something else. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because it will be worth it all. He's already saved us and he's going to take us home one day. We will be saved from the very presence of sin. Church, tonight, I don't know what's going on in each individual life, but the Holy Spirit of God knows. And maybe you've been just kind of discouraged or dragging, or maybe you've kind of, you know, set back, taken a back seat, and maybe you've said, oh, I just get so tired of all of it. Yeah, we do. But as much as we groan, we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We keep at it. Why? It's worth it. It will be worth it all. The end will be here one day. Sooner for some, later for others, but it's not always going to be like this. Isn't that good? It's not always going to be like this. There is a song, and I don't know all the words to sing it to you right now, but there is a song called A Brighter Day. There is a brighter day a-coming. And that's our hope. That's our hope. That's what keeps us going. Knowing that it's going to change one day. It's going to get better. So church, as you go out this week, don't be burdened, but be abounding in His work. Let's go out there and always abound in the work of the Lord. It's worth it. It will be worth it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that even though we live in this fallen, sinful world, that You give us the comfort and the encouragement from Your Word to help us keep moving, to help us keep going. Lord, if we didn't have Your Word, if we didn't have the hope of heaven, we would, as Your Word says, be most miserable. But we can endure these persecutions knowing that You give us strength and that You're going to take us home one day. Lord, I pray that You would just deal with each and every heart in here tonight the way that You need to. Help us to do business with You. And Lord, help us to go out this week with our eyes upon You, armed with Your Word, staying in the fight, staying in the battle, and getting some work done for You. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.